Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
To call the lesson this morning, the race demands that we keep our eye on the goal. Now in this title, I refer to a race and I refer to the goal of that race. The race refers to that of which we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that passage of Scripture was written right in the context and against the background of Hebrews chapter 11, where there is listed for us a number of great Old Testament people of God who were faithful to God in their lifetime. Not perfect, but faithful to God. And they are presented here as being faithful witnesses. Keep in mind that the book of Hebrews was a book that shows us the relationship of the old law of Moses to the new law of Christ. It was written to exalt Christ and show the supremacy and superiority of Christ over everything that had gone before or shall ever come after. But it was also written to persuade the Christian, having once begun the life of a Christian, to be faithful in that life, faithful to the Lord. And the writer is here pointing to these Old Testament characters who were in essence saying and are saying unto us, we were able to be faithful and you can too. The Christian life, and that's what Christianity is, it is a way of life. It is a way of receiving remission of our past sins. It is a way to have fellowship with God. But it is also a way of living from day to day. And it's pictured to us as a race. Now in a race, we run in order to win the prize. And we run in order to reach that goal. And there are certain things that are necessary, indeed demanded, if we're going to successfully run this race. And one of them is faithfulness. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. That passage of Scripture is also calling upon us to remain faithful to the task. Now we're going to also discuss our goal, and what is our goal, and why that goal, and how do we reach that goal, and emphasize that one essential involved in reaching this goal, brethren, is the necessity of keeping constant focus on the goal. To always be mindful of where we are going and why we are going there. Now the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author behind the Scriptures. And in these words, He uses a very informative illustration, picturing the Christian life in the analogy as a race, because we understand something about a race, do we not? And we understand the desirability of winning and reaching the goal. And the Christian life is like a race. Indeed, it's like a marathon. You don't just start the race, but you have to keep on in that race in order to reach the goal. And the Christian life is like a distance runner. It's like a marathon with one difference. We see on television occasionally, and maybe you even participate in some of these marathons of some number of miles where people run, and there's one person that wins, but there's a difference there with the Christian race. Everybody who completes the course is a victor in this Christian marathon. But now, what is the goal of Christian living? Surely there are many temporal blessings, many things that we enjoy and benefit even now, do we not, while we live here on this earth? for being children of God. But ultimately, our goal is heaven. That's where we seek to reach. The glorious crown is our home with God. And that's been the goal of God's people down through the ages. Back in that Hebrews 11 to which I referred a moment ago, we read about Abraham. And it is said of him, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And then in verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In this same chapter we read about Moses, who had recompense unto the reward. He looked forward to the ultimate reward. This is the reason that he would not go along and enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt even for a season, because he looked forward to something more. The Apostle Paul had this same attitude in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. When he had talked about he is ready to depart. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in describing all of that, he pointed out that to be with Christ would be very far better than even to continue in this life. And he says in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul earlier had pictured the Christian life as running in a race and seeking a prize. And he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, one of the very attractive sports in our society today is that of racing. Whether it be horses or people or automobiles of various kinds. And the people put forth a tremendous effort in those races, in their preparation and in the execution of those things. And why do they do it? They're running to get the prize, a crown. But it's a corruptible crown, Paul reminds us. But the crown that we seek, brethren, it is an incorruptible crown. It is something that will not fade away. Again, referring to the Christian life as a race, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said that we must strive lawfully. And that simply means in running this race, we must abide by the rules. We have to conform to the restrictions and to meet the requirements that are necessary if we're going to win the prize. Paul also brings out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Dear friend, throughout the Bible, is it not true? Are you not aware? Does it not remind you that the Scripture constantly teaches us this life is not all there is to our existence? And though we repeat that often, and we may well be mindful of it, so many people live their lives as if that were not so. As if the here and now was all that mattered. And they seek the things of the here and now. They seek the material and sensual pleasures of today. And they seemingly don't give much thought to the afterlife. But the Apostle Paul, deity, wants us to be mindful of the fact that we do have a life after this. And it is because we have a life after this that when we come to bury our faithful loved ones who have died, that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We know that we're living in a time of preparation for that which is to follow. We are striving for a crown. We are running in a race. And because there is this goal of heaven, we have joy and we have confidence and we have optimism and we keep on keeping on because we know that there is that which awaits us after this life is over. Jesus spoke of this goal when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our goal is heaven. And why that goal? It's because it's such a place of beauty. We sing the song, "There's a beautiful place called heaven." It's the place where is paradise, wherein is the tree of life. Scripture presents to us heaven is that place of comfort and rest and reward. And there we shall have companionship with all of God's people and fellowship with deity. And that will be never ending, for it will be an eternal crown that we shall have. And not only that, reaching heaven, we escape hell with all of its torment. Heaven will be a place where there's no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no suffering, no sickness, none of those things that distress us in our present existence. The Apostle Peter has pictured us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, not as running a race, but as being pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are wanderers. We are just passing through. We're going somewhere else. And again, it's like that song we sing, "This world is not our home. We're just a passing through." Have you ever had anybody to say to you, and maybe you've said it yourself, that all I really want to do is to go to heaven? And that expresses a priority. Doesn't it? That expresses our ambitions. That's a very scriptural ambition, because Paul said to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And really and truly, after the bottom line, as we speak of it, after everything else, and there are many things that we'd love to accomplish and are well and good, maybe in their own right, all I really want to do is to go to heaven. That's the reason we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Salvation is the end, that is, it's the end result of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And now, beloved, how is that goal reached? Well, it's reached because, first of all, what God has done for us. We have spoken many times, have we not, of God's grace toward us, God's mercy and God's love, God's provision of His Son, and the Son's gift of His life and His blood shed on the cross and His resurrection. And because of what deity has done on our behalf, we can reach that goal. But there's something else that we must do. We must obey His commands to take advantage of what He has offered us. That is our part in reaching that goal. And once having come to Christ, there is a lifelong responsibility that we have, and that is to live faithfully. And Paul presents this as keeping our eye on the goal, not being distracted, not being detoured off in another way, not being sidetracked in some way. I sometimes think of living the Christian life in the same vein as was Jesus when He was approaching Jerusalem just immediately prior to His crucifixion. In Luke 9 and verse 51, it tells us that He steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem. Nothing was going to prevent Him from going to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. He set His face toward Jerusalem. Brethren, what I'm saying to us this morning is we must set our face toward our goal and steadfastly set our face in that direction. And this requires, on our part, real resolve. And it calls for dedication and commitment. It springs out of conviction and a determination. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, if we don't keep our eye on the goal, the things that were necessary to us, we'll let them slip. We'll fall away from them. We'll drift away. You ever think about the wise men who came from the east at the time of the birth of Christ, and they saw the star, and they didn't know the significance of it, what all it meant, didn't even know to what it pointed, but they wanted to find out. And how did they finally reach the place where the child was? Why, they kept their eye on that star. They were determined to reach the Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, not only urges us about this race, but tells us in second verse how to reach the crown. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brethren, we know that it's by and through the Christ that we can come into a saved relationship with God. By and through Christ that we can be citizens in His kingdom and members in His church and be of the blood-bought redeemed. But it's also by and through that same Christ that we keep our eye on the goal. We do not literally see heaven, but by faith we see it afar, do we not? And you know, when you're taking a journey, as the Apostle Peter has presented the Christian life, it matters where you are. You take a trip, it matters where you are. But it also matters the direction that you are going, doesn't it? I remember so well when the freeway system first began to be pretty widespread. You know, you knew you want to go out this way, but you have to go this way first, and all the loop-de-loops and everything, and you have to be really careful, or you can get on the wrong direction right quick if you don't follow directions. And I was impressed very much about it matters where you are, but it matters the direction you're going. On one occasion, I was going to a certain destination, and I was on the freeway. I got to going around all those loop-de-loops and everything and thought I was just doing fine and just flying along. Saw a sign that said the city limits of the city that I had just left. Well, now, I was in the right general area, but it made a difference the direction that we're going. Brethren, where you are at this good point in time, you're in worship of God. And most of you probably are in Christ. That matters. Because salvation is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're yet lost. It matters where you are. But what direction are you going? Every day we go one step toward heaven or we slip back. And to reach heaven, we're going to have to keep our eye on that goal. Now the devil's going to provide all kind of detours for us and distractions. Sometimes they can be things that are so pleasurable and enjoyable, maybe be earthly gain or fortune. And a lot of people are distracted and get their mind and their eye off of the goal of heaven because of misfortune that overtakes them, because of sickness, because of losses of some kind, because of the frustrations of life. We have to remember why we are here. I remember one time there was a football team, I believe they played in the Sugar Bowl, and they were heavily favored to win, but after it was all over, they were the loser. And the players had gotten down there, and they had gotten involved in all the fun and the frolic and the different things that were provided for them, the entertainment and everything, And after the game, the coach was asked to explain why was it his team, favored to win, lost. He said, it's because our players forgot why they were here. They got their mind off of their primary goal, and that was to be down there to win that game. And brethren, the distractions of life can get your mind off of our primary purpose for life itself. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And if we forget the purposes of our existence, it is to glorify God, our Creator, and ultimately our Judge, we will not reach the desired goal. We can't look to the world, we can't look to men, we can't even look to ourselves. We must look to Christ to keep our eye on the goal. And why Christ? Because, as Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us, He is the one through whom God speaks to us today. Jesus shows us that He's the one through whom we have access to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And let's understand this in our day of multiculturalism. Christ is not just a way to heaven. He is the way. He is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Hebrews 4:12. We look to the Christ because He's the water of life. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the one that has overcome death. He's the one that was raised from the dead. He's the one that has the credentials to offer unto mankind eternal life. And He is our example in this life. The Apostle Peter presents him to us as being our examples, and we are to follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. And He is our example when we are tempted to sin. You know, Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He's our example in the use of the Word to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one when the devil tempted Him. How did He defeat Satan and crush temptation rather than being crushed by it? It is written, it is written, it is written. He knew God's Word. He could use God's Word to fight the good fight. He's our example in worship. And He teaches us to worship in spirit and in truth. He's our example in doing good. When the Apostle Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius about Christ, he told about how He went about doing good, Acts 10:38. And He's our example in obedience. The mind of Christ was a mind of humble obedience. Hebrews 5:9 tells us, dear people, that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. We have a very significant expression by the Apostle Peter that's found in John 6. It was an occasion when Christ was speaking to people and He said some things that they considered to be hard sayings. They really weren't hard to understand, but it was too hard for the people to do them because of the hardness of their own heart. And He told the people, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And some of the people forsook Him. Some of His own followers and disciples, they turned, they walked with Him no more. And that's when the apostle, Christ turned to the apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And that's when Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the reason we look to Christ. That's the reason we keep our eye, dear people, on the Christ. And what does this involve? In looking unto Jesus, we remember who He is. In looking unto Jesus, we remember what He did. And looking unto Jesus, we have respect for what He said and what He taught and what He commanded. And looking unto Jesus is to respect Him as deity and therefore to respect His authority. And looking unto Jesus is to look unto His body, which is the church. And looking unto Jesus is to ask ourselves in every situation of life, what would Christ have me to do? You see, our goal is heaven. And our Lord knows the way. And our Lord has provided the way for us. He is the way. And he knows us. He knows what we face. He knows what we're capable of doing. He knows even our hearts and minds. And he understands, and he cares, and he sympathizes. He is presented to us as a good shepherd, indeed presented as the chief shepherd, and the shepherd provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep. He leads them into the green pastures and beside the still waters. And if the sheep will only continue to follow the shepherd, they will eventually enter into his eternal fold of safety. That's what is involved in looking unto the Christ and keeping our eye on the goal. And how do we come to know this one to whom we must look? We must do as did the noble Bereans of old. We must search the Scriptures daily. The only reliable source that we have about information concerning the Christ is from Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:13. And we read 10:17. And John wrote, he said that he wrote those things that we might believe, and believing have life in his name. Listen to me, dear listener. To keep our eye on the goal is to keep our eye on the Christ. And to keep our eye on the Christ means we must keep our eye on the Word, because that's where we read about Christ. This is something that is essential if we're going to run the race successfully. Let me close with this illustration. On one occasion, there was a sailing vessel at sea, way outside of sight of land. And there was an inexperienced sailor at the helm. And the darkness of night was closing around them. And how to stay on course through the night was the problem that he faced. He'd never been that way, of course, before. In the darkness of night, it would be so easy to get off course. And so the experienced captain came to him and advised and pointed to a certain star. He said, "You just keep sailing toward that star. You never let that star out of sight. Keep it before you. You follow it, you'll stay on course, and all will be well." Christ, of course, is the captain of our salvation, but more than that, he is that bright and morning star upon which we must constantly focus if we're going to stay on course. How many of our beloved brethren, many whom I have immersed into Christ with my own hands, have for whatever reason or excuse or circumstance of life, have taken their eye off the star. They've lost their way. They're floundering about. And they'll never reach their goal of heaven like that. My brethren, if you'll keep your eye on the Christ by keeping your eye on the Word, you'll reach your heavenly goal. I remember, and you do too, the biblical account of Moses, as he too was making a journey. The journey from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. And they were wandering in the wilderness. But Moses knew where they were. Moses knew where they were going. Moses knew how to get there. And Moses knew on whom to depend. And he knew the goal that was before him. And he had a conversation with one of his in-laws named Hobab. And he told Hobab, "We're going to a place which the Lord has given us. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." To those who are outside the body of Christ, every Christian can with kindness and love and tenderness and persuasion in his heart and in his voice plead with those who are yet outside of Christ, "Come thou with us. We know where we are going. We are going to our goal of heaven. We know how to get there, and let's keep our focus on Christ." And we want you to go with us. Because God has spoken good concerning those who will go that way. My beloved, the race is set before us. We can receive the crown. Others before us have done it, and we can too, if we will only keep the Christ before us. You begin this race by faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of faith, and baptism into Christ. And you keep on keeping on, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you've never come to Him, won't you start that race today? If you've once started, but for whatever reason you've faltered and stumbled and you've gone away, won't you come back? Renew your determination and your allegiance to the Lord. And let us, hand in hand and heart in heart, make our journey and run our race together. That all of us, without one loss, all of us be around the table of God in heaven eternally.